creation story now proclaim Messiah's birth. Isn't that cool? Don't you love a choir of 1,000 people? As we get into Christmas, you know, it's easy to forget the main point. Kind of reminds me of a children's play at church. And of course, they had a light bulb playing Jesus in the manger. And the light guy got confused and he turned all the lights off. Very tense moment. Till the little shepherd boy says, "Hey, you just turned Jesus off." We don't want to do that, right? We don't want to turn Jesus off at Christmas. That's what it's all about. That's the reason for the season. So every year we come to this Christmas, and I always try to figure out a new way of preaching it. I've only been preaching for almost 30 years, and I've only done this about 30 different series on Christmas. But today I want to focus on one of the characters in the scene, the manger scene back there, that is not often looked at. We're going to look at, what is this? The angels. We're going to look at the angels. This year we're going to talk about angels, messengers of miracles. And I began to study this, and the more I got into it, the more excited I got, and I got more to talk to you about than we have time to go through today. Because angels are big in the Bible. Have you noticed this? The Old Testament, the Hebrew word is malach. Come on, say it with me. It's fun. Malach. Malach. 110 times in the Old Testament. 110 times angels are mentioned in the Old Testament. Then you get to the New Testament. The New Testament is written in Greek. The word is angelos. Angelos. And it's 175 times in the New Testament is that word used. I mean, usually you can take a word or an idea and look at the number of times it's used in the Bible and you see the importance of that word or idea. 275 times is this term angel used. And malach and angelos are both to have to do with a messenger, one who brings a message for a specific purpose. And what we're going to look at here, as we look at these angels, you're going to see that every one of them comes with a charge, a challenge, something he wants us to do. We always think about angels being those sweet little cherubs that float around, that shoot little arrows on Valentine's. Come on, how many of you have seen those? The angel of love. Not at all. Matter of fact, I had a hard time finding an image of an angel that fits the scripture. You realize angels have never shown up as women. Angels have never shown up as babies or children. Only as men. And they're massive and they're scary. Because every time, I couldn't find a time. When you go all the way back to the Old Testament, you look at Abraham and Lot and Hagar and Daniel. All those times in the Old Testament, every time the people were afraid. You get to the New Testament, he's going to show up. And again today, you're going to see the first reaction when an angel shows up is what? Fear. Oh my gosh. So this is not a little sweet little cherub. This is a warrior, a spiritual warrior. So I'm excited to talk about it today because I also want you to know something. Why would God bring angels at this moment? What is he trying to do? And I believe, and I want you to think about, that God brought these supernatural beings into play at these moments because he wants you to have a confirmation that this man, Jesus, is truly the Son of God. So don't turn Jesus off. We're going to be talking about angels, but we're not turning Jesus off. Those angels are here to proclaim about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so very much for the opportunity to come to your holy word today. We're excited about what you're going to do. And Lord God, we pray as we come to this, your holy scripture, that you will open our hearts, that you will bring it alive for us, Lord, that we can truly get to know the importance of this moment in history, this Kairos moment. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just guide our hearts, Lord. I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your word spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the exact word that you need us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now, later on, and most people would start in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, but we're going to go back to Luke chapter 1. And I have so much to tell you today, and this is so important for you to understand and you to share with your neighbors. When people say, how do you know this man, Jesus, is the Messiah? How do you know? There's lots of proofs, isn't there? It really is. But one of them has to be the supernatural nature of this story. And let me remind you, the book of Luke, how many of you knew this, that Luke was not a disciple? Not one of the apostles. He was not one of those. How many of you know that Luke is a doctor, a historian, a trained person? So when we come to Luke, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, actually the first four sections before we even get into this outline here, Luke makes this point. He says, verse 2, they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So verse 3 right here, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In fact, if you were to go through with me my Acts study, we realize that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And I have postulated, and other people have joined, that this gospel and Acts are actually a legal document written on Paul's behalf. Remember, he went before the judge. He went before the highest official. He was fighting for his life. And apparently, I believe, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts to explain how all of this came about. But what I love it is Luke is here like a reporter. He went to people. He interviewed eyewitnesses. He sought out the truth. So I have a lot of validity in Luke's writing. And I want you to know that Luke begins the story of Jesus before Jesus happened. And I want you to see something here so important. Number one on your outline is the context. The word context means the reason behind what is happening in the whole story. I want you to get the big picture of the context of this because it is so important. This is so amazing. In fact, the part A in your outline, I want you to understand something. The intertestamental period just happened. Take your Bibles with me. How many of you have your Bibles with you? You need to bring your Bibles or find one. Listen, I want you to go back to a page that you've almost never looked at. There's a bunch of pages like that. I know in my Bible too. But go back to Matthew chapter 1 and then go one page to the left. What does that page say? No, but after that. Ah, this page. What does that page say? Page is the page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Oh, yeah, your app doesn't have that. Yeah, that's right. Now, most people don't understand that in this period, looks like a thin page, doesn't it? Guess how many years are included in this period? 433 years, really. It's called the intertestamental period. You see, it turns out Malachi here was the last prophet that we have in the Bible. And he prophesied in 430 B.C. Okay, 430 B.C. And then we believe that Jesus and John the Baptist here in Luke 1, Matthew 1, Luke 1, all these ones in the gospel was about 2 B.C. Okay, so 400 years between the last writing of Malachi and the beginning of Luke and Matthew. They call it the intertestamental period. Many people call it the 400 silent years. Because as far as we can tell, biblically speaking, there were no prophets, there were no angels, there were no great revelations, there was no scripture written for 400 years. Now, during this time, we know from Daniel's writings that we know what's happened. We had the Medes and the Persians taking over the Babylonians. Remember, they were captive in Babylon in 615 B.C. And then Ezra and Nehemiah left after 70 years in captivity. They went to Israel and began to rebuild the temple and the walls. And then about 430, Malachi came into play. And he's prophesying, and if you want to turn over right quick to Malachi 3, let me just tell you a cool thing that happened in Malachi 3. In Malachi 3, verse 1, he is prophesying about this man we're about to talk about. Malachi 3 says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So Malachi prophesied that 400 years later, or sometime later, there was going to be one who prepares the way before the Lord comes. Okay? Now flip over again to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Because remember, there's two comings of Christ, isn't there? The first coming is the advent we're doing now. The second coming is when? At the end, right? When he comes back to reigning on earth. Well, guess what? There's going to be another forerunner at the second coming. Now, who's that going to be? Right here, verse 5. The last two verses of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So see, there are two comings, but the one we're talking about today is the one in Malachi 3. The one who prepares the way for the Lord. Okay, now go back to Luke with me. Go back to Luke 1. So the context is the intertestamental period. For 400 years, God has been silent. He has not spoken through prophets. He has not spoken through Scripture. He has just been silent. There's been a time when he just totally turned the spigot off. And they wonder, where are you, God? 400 years, 8 generations. 8 generations of people came and went with no prophet. And then, number two, we find ourselves under Roman occupation. It says here, now let's go down to Luke, chapter 1, verse 5, in the time of Herod, the king of Judea. So we find ourselves now under Roman occupation. During that intertestamental period, we had the Medes and Persians, the Vedes and the Babylonians, and the Greeks came in with Alexander the Great. He defeated the Medes and Persians. And then who came and defeated Alexander the Great? The great Romans did, right? You know, we find out that they took over Israel. And they now have been in ruling in Israel. So they are now occupying the city of God. So in this time, the Jews are under the occupation of the Romans. Under King Herod. An evil man. Boy, if I had time to tell you, you can just read story after story about the Herods. They're horrible people. And number three, in the midst of all this, there was also a great Jewish apostasy. The Jewish faith had lost its morality. They had fallen away. They had rejected God. They were beginning to give in. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they began to fight. They became a political organization. They became focused more on power and money than they were on serving God. But I want you to see verse 6 right here. It says, both of them, talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So even in the midst of all of this apostasy, God always finds a faithful one. You remember Noah, right? What did they say about Noah? One last man on the whole planet Earth who turned to God. Time and time again, Noah and Abraham and Daniel and all these situations. I mean, think about Daniel, a man taken into a foreign captivity, but God finds the one faithful one. And he says, I'm working through you. Same here. The Jews are in apostasy. They've given up. They've turned over to other faiths and to power and money and all those things. But God finds the one who is faithful. Now, Zechariah, his very name, you can write this down. I didn't put it on there for you, but Zechariah means remembered of Jehovah. He remembers his faithful one. Zechariah means remembered of Jehovah. And then one last part of the context you need to understand. The intertestamental period has been a quiet time for 400 years. They're under Roman occupation. The Jews themselves have fallen apart. The last part of it is a personal story. And it says right here in verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. I did not know this until I got into this a little bit more, that childlessness was a valid divorce decree. I mean, if she could not produce children, Zechariah had every right as the matriarch, to leave her and divorce her because she couldn't do her job. I know, that's right. But here, Zechariah accepted her, loved her, but yet, you know he suffered. You know he struggled. You know she did. The very shame of being childless in this day and not being able to bear children is huge. this is what I love. In the midst of even great trial, God finds a person. In the midst of a world that is destroyed, God finds a person. In the midst of a silent time. So just imagine, they've been going into this temple. They go in the temple twice a day for 400 years. They've been offering sacrifices to God. They've been praying. They've been putting this oil on the altar of incense. They've been lifting up these prayers for 400 years, and yet no sign of anything. And then today. I love this. And then today, the Kairos moment happened. Galatians 4:4 talks about that when in God's time, he will send the deliverer in his time. We know Kronos is the time on a clock, but Kairos is God's time when he's ready, when the time comes. So finally, the clock hit. Kairos moment. I can't wait to tell you this story. Let's talk about the contact, part two in your outline, the contact with this angel. Let's look at it, verse 8. Once when Zechariah's divisions was on duty and he was serving as priest before God. Now let me explain one thing. Part A in your outline, he was chosen by God to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. Here's how we know. How do you know that he was chosen? Well, all Levite men are considered priests, right? Because they're born in that tribe, they have no other job, they have to be a priest. Well, guess how many there are? Over 55,000. Okay? And only one gets to go in the temple every week. One. And each of these 55,000 are divided into 24 divisions. David divided them up into 24 divisions. And so each division gets to pick one man to go in the temple 1 week at a time. He serves in the temple for that 1 week, and then he's done. Because there are so many, most people don't ever get to go in the temple, ever, because there's so many. Okay? Now, Zechariah was from the 8th division. It's the group of Abiah, they call it. He's from that family. So thousands of priests in each division, and it says here, he says, he was chosen by lot. In other words, they pulled a lot out of the hat, a name out of the hat, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Let's see what happens. Verse 11, look what happens. Then, and again, don't miss this. You can just run right past it. They've been going through this routine for 400 years. People outside the curtain waiting on some kind of appearance. It's just like us sometimes. You ever feel like you're just saying, Lord, I'm waiting, and you're just not here. They had to wait for 400 years. But then today, look at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Part B, this turned out to be Gabriel. The reason we know is if you go to verse 19, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. So he announced it. So we see Gabriel appears to him on the right side of the altar of incense. He's putting his oil in the altar of incense. I believe it causes a great deal of smoke, and it's like anointing oil in the whole room. It just billows and makes a beautiful scent. Remember, it represents the prayers of the people, that smoke. And it's got to go 24/7. It's got to go all the time. These priests keep this smoke going 24/7 in there. It represents the prayer of the people. Now, I just want you to understand, Gabriel shows up another time. He is the one that met with Daniel back in the Old Testament. He is the one that showed Daniel the vision of the future. I mean, this guy is a major hitter, a key hitter in God's army. And God sent Gabriel to meet Zechariah that day. Now, look what Zechariah, he did two things that are very common. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Oh my goodness. Like I said, it seems like every time someone meets an angel, you don't go, "Hey, good to see you. Give him a big hug." People fall on their face. I mean, this is not a sweet little cherub baby. This is a warrior who shows up, and you know that it's powerful. Verse 18, Zechariah did the second thing that most people would do. Zechariah said to him, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is long in years." Zechariah doubted. How can we do this? Who? I mean, all throughout Scripture, you see the doubt and the fear come into people. I mean, our brother Abraham, our brother Moses, how many times did, "I can't do this, I can't speak, I can't say this"? It happens over and over again. Zechariah was just like us. We tend to doubt and fear and be afraid. But I love what happened. The angel reassures him, just like he does so many times. Look at verse 13. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." And listen to what else he said. And I want you to hear this with all your heart today. "Your prayer has been heard." Oh, man. Listen. The Lord hears our prayers. It matters. Zechariah has been praying. And you might think that this is about his wife and his problem. But remember, the priest's job was not about themselves. They were in there offering the prayers of the whole people. This is the problem. This is the need. The need for the whole people to be saved, to be redeemed, to be helped. And then he said, and now we see the charge. Look at verse part 3. Again, you're going to see every time an angel comes, he doesn't just come hang out with you and say, "I'm glad you're doing well." He usually has something for you to do. Look at this one. Verse 13c, the third part of that verse 13, said, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." So the first part of the charge, part A, is your wife will bear a son, and you will call him the name John. Again, we'll see at the end of this story that John was not the name that is expected. I mean, Zechariah would prefer to have a Zechariah. He'd prefer to pass on his own name. But God said, "No, I want you to be passing on John. I want you to be John." He goes on to say, part B, "He will be a joy to you and to many." Verse 14. "He will be a joy to you. He is going to be a great, and he's going to bring great hope to you." This is good news. But I wonder if Zechariah is thinking about, how am I going to explain this to Elizabeth? I mean, I know she's going to be excited, but it's like, "Hey, hon, we're going to have a child." And she's like, "Look, don't make fun of me. You know, I've been dealing with that disgrace for years." No, seriously. And again, is he going to be able to tell her this with words? I don't know how they wrote this all out. It'd be beautiful to hear. Let's keep going. Part C. But he has a divine purpose. The angel came to tell Zechariah that his son had a divine purpose. Let's see what that is. Verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." How about that? I would love for my kids to be great in the sight of the Lord. To be important does not mean big. It means important. It means held up, highly favored in the sight of the Lord. Part two, it says he will not drink wine or other fermented drink. So he has to be pure in body. Again, the angel said it's really important that he maintains his testimony. He can't be a worldly person. And friends, I can't tell you this over and over again as a preacher and as you being preachers too. You know, your testimony represents how you live your life. If we're druggers and we're drinkers and all the other obesity people that we are, whatever, that takes away from our testimony. And John the Baptist had a divine purpose. So his body had to be pure. I love this one. Can't even believe this one. Look at this next one. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." I didn't know that was possible. So God gave him a special anointing. It also reminds us, that the unborn matter to God. But he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And then here it is, verse 16. He will turn many people back to the Lord their God. So he's come to bring a message of repentance. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's exactly his message. Turn around. Turn back to God. Give in to him. Come back to him. You see, Jews, you've become apostate. You've run away from God. You've followed these other gods. You've fallen into the worldly ways of making money and power, and that's all that's important. But I've come to call you to repent. Turn back to God. And then last but not least, it says, and he will go on before the Lord. He will prepare the way of the Lord. And the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you understand why when the Jewish leaders came out to him and they said, are you Elijah? They were looking at the second coming of Christ, looking for Elijah. And he said, nope, I'm not Elijah, but I am the one Isaiah talked about, the one who is crying in the wilderness, preparing a way for the Lord. And so, the charge, he gives us a job, a purpose, a divine plan. And so, let's look at the change, starting in verse 18. So, Zechariah said, I can't do this. I'm an old man. It's impossible. But what I want you to see happens, and if we had time to read through this part, and if you go to the end of this section, it's called Zechariah's Song, verse 67 to the end. Zechariah actually praises God. And what we see is the change that happened is Zechariah became a man of doubt to a man of faith. Through this whole experience, what happens when he talks down to this angel? What does the angel do? He smote his tongue. And he said, you won't talk anymore. So he comes out of the temple, and the people say, well, how was it? And he's like, and they knew. They said, something happened. We've been waiting 400 years. Something happened. The angel showed up. God showed up. Something happened. And they were so excited. So God changed him, though, because we see at the beginning of his, look at verse 67 here, the beginning of Zechariah's song. It says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. By the end of the story, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a man of faith. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's telling the people the truth. In fact, that video we saw before is called Zechariah's Song. And it really, like I said, it's a 1,000-person choir singing that beautiful hymn. And they're singing it like Zechariah did when he realized what was happening. Number two, we see Elizabeth also changed. She realized that God had blessed her with his favor. Imagine how it was when she was meeting with Mary and she just said, hey, I can't believe God had favor on me. And he blessed me. And now I have this child. 6 months ahead of Jesus, his cousin, John, is born. But more importantly, part C is really the key to this. And that's the change in the world. God is sending a Messiah. This is what it was. This is why he came. This is what he wants to tell us today. That John is the key because he prepares the way for the Messiah who is coming. And it's so cool. When he meets Jesus, what happens? He says, I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. And then Jesus comes up to him and says, John, I need you to do something for me. Yeah, baptize me. And John's like, me? Yeah. And he took him out there in the water. And you remember the story. He brought Jesus under and he brought him back up. And what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on him like a dove. And John remembered his vision from the Lord. Remember the vision said, you keep baptizing until one of these, the Holy Spirit, will fall on them. Then you will know who the Messiah is. And so that day, John said, now I know. I have evidence. I've seen it. So the change in the world is Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants us to also be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the very power source of our life, friends. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about serving Him with our guts and our stomachs. It's about serving Him with our heart, who is fully filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by that Spirit, just like He was. And I love what Zechariah said. Look at verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation, part three, a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as He said through His holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The change in the world is that God is bringing one who will come. I love your come there. It fits perfect here. The Lord has come to His people to redeem them. A horn of salvation. Remember, a horn is something tied on the altar that you tie things to that holds them to that. A horn of salvation is raised up from the house of David. Remember, the prophecy said that the Messiah would have to be in the house of David. Is Jesus in the house of David? Yes, born in David's house, Bethlehem, the city of David. We'll talk about that next week. So the change that came to the world, and then the charge to John. Here, the last thing that Zechariah says in his song is verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And what I got to realizing is, you know what? That is exactly the same charge we have. We are called to be John the Baptist today. We, when after Jesus died and rose again, He said, you are now all apostles. You're now all John the Baptist. You're supposed to go out and have that same charge to tell people of the forgiveness of their sins, to call them to that path of peace. And then the last verse here, verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. We see the child, John the Baptist, preparing for his mission, preparing the way of the Lord. So many angel stories. I don't know if you've ever seen an angel. You ever experienced an angel? You might be surprised. I really think several times in my life that I have actually encountered an angel. Something I can't explain. Somebody I can't explain was in a certain place, and you're going, what happened with that? I mean, I really believe that angels still exist. They still have a purpose to provide, to bring message, and to protect God's people. My favorite story about angels these days were these missionaries in the New Hebrides Islands. And they were there witnessing to these natives on this island, and something happened, and this big uprising happened. But anyway, the natives began to kill everyone who was not from their tribe. I mean, they weren't just going to beat you up. They were killing you. I mean, hundreds of all kinds of people were killed, but these missionaries didn't know what to do except pray. So they went in their house that night, their little hut, and they huddled down, and they just prayed all through the night. And they heard outside this hut, this massive gathering of natives ready to burn the place down and just yelling and screaming. And they just prayed. Just prayed all night. And nothing happened. In fact, it was a year later that the commander or the leader of this native group, the king of the natives, became a Christian. About a year later. And these missionaries couldn't wait to figure out what's going on. So they asked him and said, what's going on? I mean, do you remember being in my house? Oh, yes. About a year ago, yeah. And you guys were there with hundreds of natives, and you were killing people and burning houses down. And why didn't you burn mine? They said, oh, we couldn't burn yours. Why? Well, somehow you had 1,000 armed soldiers standing around your house. They said, no, we didn't. He said, yes, you did. We're talking not normal men. We're talking about 6-foot-tall men in white armor, standing shoulder to shoulder all the way around your hut. We were looking around your hut. Soldiers that you hired, I've never seen anything like them. And they guarded your house all night long. So all we could do is just walk away. Did they hire those soldiers? God did. God did. And I've heard so many stories of the way God sends his angels to do things even today. I know we have the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Holy Spirit is the primary messenger we have these days. But I still believe sometimes we need a physical presence. Sometimes we need a physical protection. And I believe these angels are charged to serve God in that way if they need to. These angels appear to Mary. These angels appear to Joseph. These angels appear to these shepherds. Why? Because God is saying, he's the one. I'm proving to you, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And you know, every one of us, you can sit back there, you have to decide one day, we're all going to stand before the Lord. We're going to have to tell him, yes, I believe, or no, I don't. And he said, many will say, oh, Lord, I did this for you, I did that. That doesn't matter. He said, because I don't know you. Today, I want to confirm to you, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have supernatural evidence. The very angels have claimed it. Lord God, we pray, as we come to this time of closure, Lord, I pray, Father, you would work on hearts, open hearts and minds to receive the very words, Lord. This altar, Lord, let it be open. Maybe today we need to recommit ourselves to believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, spoken by the angels. And Lord, we thank you for your angels. We thank you for their support and their message and their help in times of trouble. And Lord, we thank you even for Zechariah, man. A guy who's in a very difficult time, an older man, maybe who thinks his time is past, but Lord, you have a purpose. And Lord, you can also do that with us. You can use us too.